I decided I'd preach from the floor this morning, just to keep you off guard. You can't hit a moving target, so. There was an old song in the 60s, telling you my age, I guess, called Me and You and a Dog Named Boo. Well, this morning it's me and Andrew and a dog named Boo. We hadn't found the dog yet. Out of our assistant pastors, three of them are gone. And so we are just holding forth here, and I'm glad you're here. I know it's the last of the summer, and people are going on vacation and all that and getting in those last few days, and that's fine. But it's sure good to have you here. Tonight, let me give you one commercial message. We're going through 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is a book written to believers in persecution and difficulty. It's a marvelously contemporary book that just speaks to where we are. And tonight I'm going to preach on the book itself in chapter 3 turns to the family. And so we call it Family Living in a Wrong World. And I hope you'll be here. I think it is significant. I think it is relevant. I think it's something we all need to hear, that we need to understand what's happening around us and how we are to respond in the right way to that. So I trust you'll make your way here tonight. Of course, Andrew Wilson will be giving a report from Germany. You want to hear that. One of the things, of course, is having our missionaries visit and getting to know them and getting to know their family, hearing the work that they're doing, and I know you'll enjoy hearing that. Missions committee, we have a meeting at 5:30 and also after the service, so make sure you're here for those things also. We're preaching a series on the coming of Christ. Last week we preached on the subject, where is the promise of his coming in 2 Peter. Peter says that the last days scoffers will come. And they will ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were. And we spoke on that subject last week. And this week we're going to talk about being caught up together. Kind of a different approach. That's part of the reason I'm down here. I wanted to have a little more interaction with you this morning in this message. But next week, I think one that is relevant to our thinking, helps us to put everything in perspective. I'm calling the message my first day in heaven. To what it's going to be like when we either are raptured with the Lord or we die and find ourselves in heaven, what that's going to be like. And I hope you'll be here for that, because I think it'll be relevant. But as we look at this coming of Christ, there are really two major themes in the New Testament. I mentioned, I think it was last week, that the resurrection from the dead is one of those topics that when it talks about what they preach the resurrection. When Paul went to Mars Hill and spoke to the philosophers, he talked about the resurrection from the dead. It is the difference. Our Savior is not dead. He is alive. Not only is he alive, but he is in heaven and he is returning. So the second theme that is throughout the New Testament, many, many times in many, many ways, the coming of Christ was the second theme that is so dominant in the preaching and teaching of the early church. And it was obvious as you read the scriptures that they expected Christ to return at any time. Paul, I think, was very surprised when he died. I think he thought the Lord was coming back very soon. I think that is the attitude of the early church. And by the way, that should be our attitude too, that we're looking for the coming of Christ. We're looking for him to return at any time. So this morning, I want to look at what the coming of Christ is going to be like. Let me say this, because we'll deal with this a little bit later. But the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is in two parts. The first part is coming in the air for his saints. That's what we're going to deal with today. The second part of his coming is in Revelation 19, when he comes to the earth with his saints. We'll not deal with that today, but we'll deal with what we call the rapture of the church, or as we expressed it from 1 Thessalonians, caught up together. Now, in order to get into this message, I'm going to read aloud. I don't often ask you to do this, but I want you to look at the screen, and as I read aloud, please follow the words to these verses. These are the promises of his coming. These are just a few of the many, many promises concerning the coming of the Lord. But I want us to put in perspective, what did he say about his coming that we need to look at? So put the first one up there, please. Jesus said in John chapter 14, this is before his crucifixion. He was meeting with his disciples just before Gethsemane. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Can you get the personal touch of that? I am going to receive you. You're going to be with me forever. Next verse. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Very specific instruction, specific description. This same Jesus, in like manner, he'll come from heaven. Next verse. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. There are rewards for those who look forward to the coming of Christ, who have that in their focus, in their view, that Christ is coming again. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the words, the blessed hope, the expectation, the looking forward to certain things will take place when in fact he comes in a glorious appearing. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice the Lord himself. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to look at that in great detail in just a moment. Next verse. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The thing that makes this significant is this is the next to the last verse in the Bible. Only one other verse after this one. And notice what it says. Surely, Jesus says, I come quickly. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. So again, Christ's coming is a major theme in all of these verses and all these passages. It is important to look at these. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Start toward the back. You'll hit 1 Thessalonians before too long. Chapter 5 and verse 1. This is after the section describing the rapture, but I want to read these verses first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and as children of the day, we are not in of the night or of the darkness. In other words, it is important that you understand what the coming of the Lord is like, that you understand it, that it's clear in your mind. So this morning, we're going to look at the passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and walk through that passage together so that we can understand what it means that Christ is coming in the air. He is coming for his saints. If you would, chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, first of all, who are these who are asleep? I'm sorry? Those who have died in Christ. By the way, this whole passage refers to believers. So we talk about those who have already died. These are already gone. Now he says to them, don't be sorrowful as those which have no hope. Now, what is the difference? Let me ask a question. When a loved one dies, do we sorrow? Yes. If that loved one is a Christian and knows the Lord, do we sorrow as those who have no hope?
No.
Why not?
Because they're going to go to heaven.
Because we're going to see them again. So understand, this is an instruction to the believers about those who have gone before. Don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, please understand, it doesn't say that we don't sorrow. We do sorrow. That's human. We miss our loved ones. There's a gap. There's a hole left in our heart when someone dies. However, there is also the understanding that this separation is temporary, that it only is until we reach heaven or they come back with Christ. So understand, this is so that this is an encouragement. This was written to believers to help them understand what they were seeing, what they were going through, to understand what the real situation is. And notice, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the resurrection, even so them which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Okay, so when he comes in the air, who is he bringing with him? All those who have died. Okay, so when he comes back in the air, Christ will bring back that great host of Christians who have died, who are in Christ. They are coming with him in the air. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or will not be before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Important statement. The Lord himself. Why do I say this important statement? Just last week, I was reading somewhere. I never remember where I'm reading, but I was reading somewhere. And they said the Lord was going to come back on some date, and the date had passed. And so they said, well, the Lord did come back, but we couldn't see him. He just came back as a spirit. He just came back as an influence. So we really were right after all. Now, let me ask a question. What does this say about the Lord's coming? Yeah. By the way, in Acts chapter 1, we read it. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So what was it like when he went into heaven? Did they see him?
Yes.
Did they know him? Did he just go up? Did he have a body?
Yes.
So this same Jesus. So it says here, the Lord himself. This is not a spirit. This is not an influence. This is a person who is coming back, and he is coming back the same person as went up into heaven that we read about in Acts chapter 1. He will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, by the way, where is the Lord now? He is in heaven. If you want to know what he looks like now, go to Revelation chapter 1. Marvelous picture. Astounding picture of what he looks like now in heaven. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. A beautiful picture of him in Revelation chapter 1. But this same Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Three things, a shout. There's no specific way to know what this means. I can tell you what I think. The shout is, I think, a shout of victory. Now this battle with believers and the sin and the world is over. There's victory. It was a common thing in that day when the Roman soldiers won a victory. They would send a runner into the city, and he would run through the city shouting, "It is finished! It is finished!" Which meant we won. Does that word sound familiar to anybody? On the cross, as Christ was dying, he cried, "It is finished." It was not a cry of defeat. It was a cry of victory. It is finished. We have won. Sin is paid for. So this first one is a shout. The voice of the archangel, I think, has to do with announcing to the spirit world, the heavens and the demons, that Christ is now returning to the earth and things are about to dramatically change. The trump of God, interestingly, in both here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is one trumpet. Significant. In the old time Israel, there were two themes or two events that were called by a trumpet. The first was when they were to go to battle, two trumpets would blow. And that would tell the Israelites, grab your weapons, get ready, we're going into battle. That was two trumpets. When one trumpet blew, that meant there is going to be a solemn assembly before the Lord. So why is there not two trumpets? Because the battle is over. The battle is over. Now, we're going to have a solemn assembly. So next week, what is it like, our first day in heaven? We're part of that next meeting that we will see up in heaven. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, wait just a minute. Wait a minute. Are you all awake? We just read that he's bringing the dead with him. Now it says the dead are going to rise first. Contradiction in the Bible, right? Some of you aren't sure. Do you know what I just said? Didn't it say that those who died in Christ are coming with him? If it says that, nod your head. I'm going to get you to respond one way or another. I may walk up and down the aisles in a minute and start hooping and hollering, whatever. Okay, so the dead are coming with him. But wait a minute, it says the dead are coming out of the grave. What? How do you explain that? Ah, the spirit, the soul comes with Christ. The body comes out of the grave. Why does the body come out of the grave? Because we need a new body. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So suddenly we are changed. And the dead in Christ come forth from the grave. Won't that be a sight? Wouldn't it be interesting to be in a cemetery? To see the graves, people coming out of the graves and being reunited. Of course, it happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, let me ask a question. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The ones who have already died are come with the Lord. Those who are on the earth who are saved are caught up together with the dead, right? So this is a resurrection of one group of people. Who are they? Christians. The Christians. So the next question you should ask yourself is, okay, I see this is just believers. Then what about unsaved people? When are they resurrected from the dead? Are they going to be resurrected? I'm having two people go, are they going to be resurrected? Then when are they resurrected? If you would, go to the very back of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Wait a minute. Who are the rest of the dead? All the unsaved. The resurrection of the saints has taken place. There's been 7 years. Now there's a 1,000-year period. And the verse plainly says there's no resurrection of the unsaved until the end of the 1,000-year period. Notice what it says. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So the sea, the earth, the bodies of the unsaved are resurrected, and when they are resurrected to stand before the great white throne of God. And by the way, the Bible says, blessed is he who is in the first resurrection, not this one. This one is a resurrection of the lost. And in this one, there is no hope. There is no second chance. There is no extenuating circumstances, but rather this second resurrection, the resurrection from the dead of the lost, means that they will stand before God and God will validate everything he said about them by their works. Back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. Now notice, does Jesus at this time come to the earth? The answer is no, he does not. He comes in the air. Just as he went up, so he is coming back in the air. He is coming back. Believers are caught up together and meet him in the air. And notice, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, here's a question you need to ask yourself. Under what conditions should we be comforted by his coming? If this is true, and it is, and if this description is accurate, and it is, then why should we be comforted? This was written to people undergoing great persecution. Before you think about the answer to that question, if you would go back to Revelation one more time, Revelation chapter 21, next to the last chapter in the Bible, verse 1. Notice the words, and we shall forever be with the Lord, and we shall be with the Lord. And I saw new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Do you read what's there? For those who are believers who will be with the Lord forever, those who are going to be caught up and will be with the Lord forever, God will wipe away all tears. There's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. But more importantly than that, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. By the way, when God created man in the garden, Adam and Eve lived there in harmony with God, had everything they needed, but sin entered. What happened to the fellowship with God, with man?
It was broken.
It was broken. It was destroyed. And so it is significant that in the new heaven and the new earth, God himself will once again be with his people. And God will be, and Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. Now on a human level, think about this. For those years, those men had spent every day with him. They had eaten with him. They had been with him when they slept. They had heard him preach. They had heard him teach. They had been in the ship when he calmed the sea. When he fed the 5,000, they passed out the bread. They had been with him in sweet, blessed fellowship. Now, to say to them, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, and you're once again going to be with me. You see, what we don't see in John chapter 14 is they were heartbroken because he had just told them, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. And they were heartbroken because they depended on him. They depended on him for their instruction. They depended on him for their strength. They depended on him for everything. And now he was going away. And Jesus says in John 15, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you. So now in this age, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the comfort and the instruction and all those things, the power that we need is given to us by the indwelling Spirit. But in that day, when we're caught up together in the clouds, we will be with him and God himself. And notice the words, God himself shall be with him. Now we are in the presence of God again. And the fellowship is unbroken. And pain and sorrow cannot abide in the presence of God. And forever we're with him. So we see God shall wipe away all tears. And then in 1 Thessalonians it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These words should be a great comfort. As we realize the worst thing that could happen to us is to die and be caught up to be with the Lord, to be with him, to be absent. Listen, to be absent from the body. What is the next words? Is to be present with the Lord. There's no dirt nap. There's no sleeping in the ground. There is absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And next week, we're going to talk about that amazing circumstance and talk about what happens in that case. And I think it'll be helpful to you. But now we go back to the verses we looked at in the beginning. And I want you to see, I want you to just to apply the truth of what we see of the Lord's coming to these verses. Notice John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you'll turn, you put that up on the screen, please. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So the promise of his coming is that we have a place prepared for us. We'll be with him. The coming of Christ is to gather all the believers, to gather us as we see in Revelation, every tribe and tongue and nation of people, and gather us all together to be with the Lord forever. So the purpose of his coming is to unite all believers in heaven, all the forgiven ones, to live with him forever. In Acts chapter 1, we read that next verse. There we go. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Now, to the disciples, they pictured Jesus and they thought he's going to come back like that. Now, we have not seen him with our physical eyes, but we have seen him by eyes of faith. And now, when he comes back, he will fulfill that promise. This same Jesus will come back. And he'll come back as you saw him go. He'll come back in the air, and we will see him, and he fulfills that promise. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. His coming is for the purpose of rewarding his faithful saints. Here's Paul who's looking for this coming. Here's Paul who has focused his mind on the coming of Christ. Here are other believers down through the centuries who have looked for that day, that blessed hope. And Christ is coming back to reward his faithful servants. In Titus, he uses a different term, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word hope doesn't mean I doubt if it's going to happen. It means an expectation. Now, here's what I want you to see. His coming changes two major things. We live by faith. We believe God and believe things we cannot see. But now faith becomes sight. How many of you believe there is a place called heaven? How many of you ever seen heaven? Don't raise your hand. It'd make me nervous. So by faith, we believe there's a place called heaven. That day, faith will become sight. We'll see heaven. Can you imagine what that's going to be? Can you imagine waking up in heaven? Can you imagine suddenly seeing that which we have believed? Seeing him that we've never seen. Person we've not seen that we love. Person we've not seen that we've dedicated our life to. Can you imagine suddenly faith becomes sight and hope becomes reality? When we suffer, when we struggle physically, we think to ourselves, one day, I won't hurt anymore. I remember, by God's will, I was with my parents, both of them, when they passed. The thing that happens that helps, I think, somewhat, is that the body that we live in begins to get frail. And many of the things that we like to do, they could not do. It was just impossible. They began to be weak and frail and sick. And then to sit there by the bed is, again, not what I planned, but what God planned. And then to realize to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And suddenly, they're well. Marge Wood. Some of you older people here remember Marge Wood. A good friend lived next door to us when we first moved here. Marge got emphysema. And she was a dear, dear, sweet lady, faithful member of our church, very sweet. And she moved up to Nashville to be near her daughter during her latter days. And she got to where it was very hard for her to breathe. She would call us and we would talk to her, but it was so hard for her to even talk because she had so difficulty breathing. And I remember when her daughter called and said, Marge passed away last night. My first comment to Ellen was, and now she can breathe. Only now she's breathing heavenly air. Now she's breathing celestial air. Hallelujah. So we see that hope, expectation. I don't think we'll be surprised, but just think about this. Passing from this life and waking up in heaven. There's a gospel song our ladies sing, you know, just think of stepping on shore and finding in heaven. I remember when I first heard that song, we lived in Chicago. And some of you remember back in the day that there was a DC-10 that took off from O'Hare. As a matter of fact, I was in the car driving back to work from lunch, and I saw this smoke. And I knew it was something big because we lived way away from the airport, but I remember seeing it. I turned on the radio, as I remember, and found out that this DC-10 had come up, turned over, and crashed. One of the men, the FAA inspector, was in our church. He was one of the lead inspectors on that crash, and he told me, we talked about it, he said that plane was airborne for 43 seconds. And he said the other thing about it is there was a camera in the cockpit of that plane that was showed on the screen in the cabin. And all the people, if they were looking at the screen, could have seen that plane roll and hit the ground, 43 seconds. And I heard that song, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. And I don't know the people on the plane. I imagine there were some there who knew the Lord. But I've often speculated and thought about what it would have been like for them to be on that plane, going wherever that plane was going, and suddenly being in the presence of their Savior. What an amazing thing. Then hope becomes reality. We expect. I mean, Dr. Bob Jones used to say, if an angel from heaven came down and tell me, I'm going to heaven, I would tell him, thank you for coming, but you didn't need to tell me that. I already know that. I like that. And he said, if an angel from heaven came down and told me, Bob Jones, you're lost. He said, you go back to hell where you came from. The Bible says I'm saved. You know, you had to know the man. But we live in that hope. And suddenly hope becomes reality. next one, 1 Thessalonians, please. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Our faith, our loved ones. Imagine being on earth and being caught up. My mom and dad are already with the Lord to see them again, to see friends who have passed on, to be reunited. Suddenly, this is a great expectation of meeting them. I have so many questions to ask. I want to sit down with Paul for about 50,000 years. And, you know, characters in the Bible. There are places I want to see, things I want to see. I hope God lets us do that. Maybe we won't be interested. I don't know. But in my mind, I think about that sometimes. But 1 Thessalonians says that we'll be reunited with believers that have gone before. I remember an evangelist who said his wife passed away. Fred Brown was his name. His wife taught it at Tennessee Temple for many years. And he said, I used to hate it when people come to me and said, I'm sorry, Dr. Brown, you lost your wife. And he would always say, I didn't lose her. I know where she is. That's a great answer, you know. And although he outlived her, there was a day when they were to be together again. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He that testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. There should be in our hearts a desire, a yearning for him to come. There should be a desire for us to have a wonderful, close fellowship with God. And there are times, I think, that we can have a taste of heaven, just a taste, when we draw close to him and we know his presence in our lives and we sense that closeness to him. There are times like that, but to be there forever. John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The desire of my heart is for you to come. To satisfy our longing heart, God has created us for himself. And no one is truly satisfied until he is satisfied in God alone. And there are two more reasons that I haven't mentioned yet that I didn't put in the first part of the sermon that I want to finish the message with this morning. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I couldn't finish this message without that verse, for it says, now are we the sons of God. Do you hear the assurance in that? Now I hope I'm a son of God. Is that what it says? No. We know we're saved. We know we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We know we're believers. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And then he says, and it doesn't appear what we shall be. In other words, there's a lot of questions. You know, I can speculate. I can think about what my body's going to look like. I don't know. I can think about that. I don't know what we will be. But here's what we do know. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now think about this. When we're saved, the process of sanctification means we are becoming what? Like Christ. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, in us, the image of Christ is marred. Isn't it? Do we ever get there? Are we ever perfectly like Christ? I mean, we learn to love like Christ. We learn to act like Christ. We learn to give like Christ. We learn to speak like Christ. That's the goal of our lives. But we never get there. And if you're like me and most believers, we grieve over that. There are times we say, oh, I didn't do the right thing. I didn't respond the right way. I didn't say the right thing. And we want to be like him. And John reminds us when we see him, the job will be done. He that hath begun, listen, he that hath begun a good work in you, listen, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See? And suddenly, in that day, we'll be just like him. And we'll now have that image. In 1 Corinthians 15, we talk about it next week. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So he comes back to finish that work that he started when we got saved. But there's one more. If you go to 2 Thessalonians, I think you've already found 1 Thessalonians. If you would find 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The last reason we'll mention today that he's coming back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Who are these people who are troubling believers? They're the world. They're sinners. They're persecutors. They're those who resist the gospel, those who fight against the church. These are these people. Seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now get this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. The question was asked last week, where's the promise of his coming? Why hasn't he come? All things continue as they were. Why is it that he hasn't come? Has he forgotten? Everything is going on. There's no indication that he's coming. And Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're in this room this morning, you've never trusted Christ, that's the reason he hasn't come. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He is waiting. But, it says, the day of the Lord will come. Don't presume. Well, I'm not saved yet, but I've got plenty of time. I'll get saved. No. That is not the way to think. And this passage is so graphic. Those who don't know God, those who have troubled believers, those who have resisted the truth, God is coming to exact vengeance. What a horrible thing to think. But he's coming to make all things right. There is a sense in which all of us long for things to be right, for things to be put right, for the righteous to be exalted, and for sin to be punished. And he is coming now to take vengeance on those that know not God. Caught up together. What an amazing story that is. What an amazing picture that is, to be caught up together with him in the clouds. May the Lord come back today. I hope you would not be disappointed or wish he would not come today. I hope you're thinking, my, I'd have no other thing I'd rather happen today than the Lord to come back. And he's coming back. And I hope that as we look at these passages together in these weeks, that your mind will be turned away from this world a bit and turned toward eternal things. Paul reminded us that things that are seen are temporal and things that are not seen are eternal. But also turn our attention to those out there who are lost and our loved ones who are lost, who, if Christ comes back today or when he comes back, if they do not know the Lord, their opportunity will be over. And he's coming back to finish the job that he started. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth. The truth is both glorious and happy and joyful and fearful and frightening. As we look at the truth of your coming, we realize that it's sure and steadfast, that in fact you are coming again to receive us to yourself. That one day that trumpet will sound and the shout will happen and we will be caught up with you in the clouds. Lord, help us to be prepared. First of all, to be saved, have that relationship with you. And secondly, to be busy about your work. Carry on the things you've called us to do while we're waiting for your return. Teach us not to be idle, but to be busy. Lord, use these services to turn our attention away from earth toward heaven. While our heads are bowed, could I ask this question? And I'm not saying this to embarrass you, but just to ask so I could pray better. Anybody say, Pastor, there's some things in my heart I need to fix. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe that's your need, or maybe there are other needs. You'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's some needs in my life. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Lift up your hand till I see it. Pastor, pray for me. Just lift your hand till I see it. Yes, God bless you. I see it. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? Just lift up your hand till I see it. Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Yes. Dear Father, you see the hand. You see the hearts. You know our minds. You know our thoughts. Lord, give us a period. Give us a willingness to repent, a willingness to turn to you, a willingness to cry out for mercy, a willingness to change our lives. If those in this room, I'm sure there are some who have never trusted you as their Savior, may they see the great jeopardy of their position. May they realize that now is the day, now is the accepted time, the day is the day of salvation. I pray that, Lord, you would save some today. Those who are struggling with their lives and their direction of their lives, I pray that you would correct their direction today. You would cause them to turn back to you and repent. Father, do a great work today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing page 369. I'm already here at the front.